words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world where heavy wrong. Oh, ancient words will guide us on. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the angels.
A couple housekeeping items, or one really. I got a couple calls today that our website was offline. Our ministry, it's been fixed. It's up. Thank you so much for letting me know. And if anybody wants to write or call me, it's right here on the iPad, or I guess you can see it on the screen, or you could before. Okay, second thing. You just had a chance to listen to the Winfield Correctional Center that I told you about last night. That was song number one off their 13-track CD, and I'll sell you one for $9.99 if you'd like it. But it is pretty good, I thought. I thought that first track was pretty good. All right, our Pastor Joe and Joe Henry are still out of town, but will return this Sunday, and classes will continue in the study of James. So before we start tonight, everybody knows the process. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, clearing the decks mentally for our study tonight. So use the rebound technique if you need to, but let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross. We deserve nothing, and yet you gave us everything through your Son. We pray for your blessings on this class tonight, and we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. I want to again tonight to thank my pastor, Joe Griffin, for the opportunity to stand before you last night and tonight. It's an honor to be able to do so, and I can tell you that I'm humbled to be standing here. Please keep Joe and Joe Henry in your prayers as they travel back and get back to work here on Sunday morning. We start night two. And I'll give you what the first Bible class is like when I go into a prison. You've got to first remember there's a broad audience that I'm talking to. You may have every denomination that you can think of. Unbelievers, Muslims, it doesn't matter. How it works, they put up a little sign, and I forgot to bring one tonight. I was going to have it on the slideshow. And they announced that the Reverend Dr. Deacon Watson's coming and showing up for Bible class. And they put up a list. Some locations have 100 inmates that can come, some 150 if they'll show up, and some you can only have 50. And that's about the max or the minimum that you have to have. And you sign up, and when you hit that number, they cut it off. They take it down from the bulletin board, and then those people are put on a call-out sheet. And I show up, I get there, we call them out, and they come. I kind of went through that last night. They go through their music. I sit in the back of the room, making sure everybody goes to the bathroom ahead of time. I told you how that you got to keep an eye on them, well, there's a plan for that. And I remind them before we get started, go to the bathroom. I don't want to see anybody walking around, hanging out. And they start with their music, and I just wait for my turn, and they have a lot of songs. At the Federal Correctional Center in Greenville, when I was there, they had dueling bands. Everybody looking for a leg up. So I had this side of the room, and I'm in the back. So the right side of the room did three songs. And then when they sat down, I started to walk forward. And another group of people off the left side got up and started to do their music. So when they were done, I started to get up, and then the right side got up again. And I said, hey, I got to put a stop to this. And they were done, and the left side, and I said, that's it, time out. Then the left side was all mad because I didn't let them finish what they did. They got more songs. And when I said, we're not having it, then half the left side of the room, or right when I was in front of them, got up and left. They were obviously only there for the music. So that's what you deal with. You get there, you're set up, you're ready to go. And when I first get there, I start my, what I'll call a presentation with my testimony. I don't know what else to call it. I take them through my life and how I got to where I'm at right now. And the Lord's provided me with a pretty powerful testimony, and I won't go through it all with you tonight. Some of you know bits of it. Some of you know other parts of it. Some of you know it all. But it's really not important. All I'm setting them up to do is to take them from here and to get them ready for the gospel over here. Because that's my mission. Because I don't know who's there. I don't know how many are Muslims. I could tell usually from their little beanie things. I could tell who's got their prayer rugs with them waiting to get up and disrupt class and walk out. I can't tell who's Catholic. I can't tell who's never been in a church before. And I certainly can't tell who the believers are. My number one priority is to make the gospel clear. Period. And then when I'm done with that, then I try to address, as you see when we go through, issues that I've learned about that are issues in prison over the last 7 years. Eternal security. So I stop and do a little bit on that. We do rebound. And I try to give them some points so they can understand, write them down, so when they get back to their cell block that night, they can say, what did he say about that? What was that point? How do I have confidence that I have eternal security? And they can go back to the notes. So I always start with some humor. I tell some jokes. I do some stuff. I lead them to, you know, when I was in school, I was a real Dumbo. And in the fourth grade, my teacher threw erasers at me all the time. And my hair was black then, so I had chalk marks all over me. Miss Vonderheide would throw these erasers. And I'd always be taken down to the principal's office for talking too much. And I remember one time the principal goes, I'm going to shake the devil right out of you. And about halfway through, I go, I see him, I see him. And when she caught on, I was really in trouble. So it, you know, it took me 2 years to get through the fourth grade, really. I probably should have did it a third time, but they finally were sick of me and sent me on my way. I take them through the fact that I only went to the eighth grade. You know, I didn't go past that. And as you see from these little bits and pieces, it ties into these guys who are in prison in their life. And I tell them about my family growing up, that, you know, I had a mom and a dad, and my dad was close, but my mom, for whatever reason, didn't like me. And that my whole first 17 years of my life, my mother told me, if not every day, at least every week, that she hated me. I never understood why. But she just, I can close my eyes to this day, and I can still hear her saying, I hate you, I hate you. It led me down a path that I spent my whole life wanting to be loved. I spent my whole life just wanting someone to like me And I did everything I could. It was motivated to get people to love me and get people to like me. And then I tell them that what I found out was there always was someone who loved me. And he loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for me and for you. And in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And when he says the world, that includes me and you. You in jail, me up here, it includes us. And whoever, that includes us. It doesn't say whoever but Fred sitting over there because he committed burglary. And then I tell them the Bible makes it very clear that we're all sinners. And I take them through passages like Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's original sin, the many, the human race, were made sinners," in Romans 5:19a. And in Romans 3:10 it says, "There is none righteous, no, not even one." And in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what you have is you have us down here. And you got God up here. And he's perfect righteousness. And we're minus righteousness. And Scripture tells us that we are all unrighteous. So we cannot have a relationship. It doesn't happen. But there's a solution, and it's a simple solution. It's faith alone and Christ alone. It's about what ye think of Christ. You don't go to hell because of sin. You go because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sin is not the issue. In Acts 16:31 it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And in John 3:15, "Whoever believes in him will have eternal life." And in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe will not see life, because the wrath of God abides on him already." And in John 5:1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And in John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." And when Christ went to the cross, he took our sins. We're here. He took our sins and he gives us his righteousness. It's a trade-off deal. He takes our sin, he gives us our righteousness, his righteousness. And when we have that, then we have plus our God. And guess what? We can have a relationship and the grace pipeline opens. And you can sit right where you're at today, this evening, and make the single greatest decision you could ever make. You can form the words on your lips or in your mind, and you can say, "Father, I believe. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and today will be the day of your salvation." You don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand on your head and burp jelly beans. All you got to do is simply say, "Father, I believe." The work was done by Christ on the cross. There are no works you have to do. You can't be good enough anyway. There's nothing that you can do, and you can't work your way into heaven. It comes by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. And in Ephesians 3:8 and 9, it's made very clear that for by grace you have saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of your works, lest any man may brag about it. It is my prayer tonight, if there's anyone here who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would consider these words, because there's no guarantee for any of us for tomorrow. We only have today. And I want to tell you, you're either going to be born twice, once physically and once spiritually, or you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and you're going to the lake of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? I tell the inmates, you think you're in hell now in prison? You have no idea what awaits you when you get to the lake of fire if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll think you've been on a Caribbean vacation being here. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And I told a group recently at a memorial service I did that they will never see the individual, the one who had been promoted to be face to face with the Lord. I said it right in front of them all. You will never see him again if you did not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't. Because he's in heaven and you're not going. So consider what I have to say. God doesn't want any of us to go to the lake of fire. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And in John 6:40 it says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day." So it's up to you. Which way will you choose? As for me and my household, we'll choose the Lord. Now it's your call. And then I always like to clear up something else that's a huge issue in prison. And I hear this from all the time from prisoners, all the time, daily, in letters. How possibly can I be saved? I thought I was before I got here, but look what I've done. I'm a felon. How could God forgive me? First off, how could he even save me? I was a Christian, but I've lost my salvation. So I always give them a few points to clear up this confusion. First, I make it clear when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the relationship. You cannot lose it. And I always take them to Romans 8, 38, and 39. So let's go there first tonight. If you got your Bibles, Romans 8, 38, and 39. And I know this is repeat for everybody. I know this is very basic, but I'm talking to you like I would my audience. So I'm hoping this will at least be a refresher for you or a reminder. So bear with me. I know we're in the study of James, and that's very technical. So you're just going to have to go with the flow tonight. So we go to Romans 8, 38 and 39. And it says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then I always take them to John 10, 38 and 39. And I try to get them to use their Bible. So if you got your Bible, be ready to use it tonight. It's good exercise and good practice for those who have them. Sometimes they just pick one up out of the chapel library and show up with it. They don't have any idea. So I give them plenty of time to search it out. John 10, 28, 29. "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." And that, if you look at it in the Greek, is really they will never, ever perish. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So let's get a few points on eternal security. Point one, God cannot cancel eternal life. What God gives, he does not take back. He has given us his righteousness and his life, so that we are qualified to live with him forever. What God gives, he cannot take back. He has given us his righteousness and his life, so that we are qualified to live with him forever. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He'll just love you from behind if you turn your back on him. Point two. This does not imply, however, that we will succeed as believers, whether we fail or succeed in executing the plan of God for our lives, whether we become invisible heroes or losers, depends entirely upon our attitude toward the Word of God. So just because you have eternal security doesn't mean you're going to be a winner in the Christian way of life. You may show up and be naked on the North 40, as Joe always liked to say. And I always figure it's those that we least suspect will show up and get all the rewards. They always complain, I don't have a place to study. You don't understand. You don't know. It's like, why don't you just write notes on a 3x5 card and walk around the track and study your notes? Why don't you write on the back of an envelope somebody wrote you and memorize something? There's always a way. Can you get 5 minutes today? Could you get 5 minutes tomorrow? What about 15 minutes next week? Who knows? In 6 months, you may be able to do 30 minutes. Point three, our relationship with God does not depend on our integrity, our morality, our virtue, our failure. It depends on His integrity. It depends on who and what God is, not who and what we are. Four, the very concept of eternal security is the fact that the integrity of God is at stake. God gives and does not withdraw. He gives us 40 things at salvation and does not take any of them back. None of them.
Show something here.
Okay. We're in a relationship. We'll get to that in a minute. Fellowship. Once we've accepted Christ and the grace pipeline opens up, He gives us 40 things. You say, boy, I never heard of that before. What 40 things did He give me? Well, He gave you eternal life. That's one. Oh, I don't know. Let's see. We get the imputed righteousness of God. Say, where is that found? 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Philippians 3:9. Let's see. He has gave us a resurrection body. Guarantee of a resurrection body. John 11:25-27. We're adopted in the royal family of God. You can find that in Romans 8:14-16 and verse 23. Galatians 3:26 and Galatians 4:5. We have access to God. We find that in Romans 5:1-2 and Ephesians 2:18. Well, those are five things right there. So there's 35 other things He's given us at the moment of salvation. He can't take those back. Those are ours. They're ours to use. When I go back, I teach them all 40 things. And we go through those. Just like we do the faith rest drill. Just like we do prayer. We walk through all those things so they have a better understanding. But with these 40 things, you think God's going to say, okay, I'm giving you 40, but I'm pretty sick of you. You're in jail. I'm going to take away five of those. Well, no, He's not going to do that. But will you use them? Will you use prayer? Or will you not? Or will you just go along fat, dumb, and happy, sailing along? Number five, we have peace with God because He gave us His righteousness. We do not have peace with God because of our self-righteousness. There's always some spiritual king of the mountain who knows better than everybody else. And they use their knowledge of Scripture, and by that I just mean they've memorized 400 verses, and they're quick to point out how they can throw these verses at you. They'll know more than I ever know. Don't want to know all of those. I couldn't keep track of them all. And I always call them out. And I tell them, when you get back to the cell block, you're going to have these dudes in here. They're going to come up and they're going to tell you how they know better than you know. They're going to say how stupid I am. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you that are interested in becoming a member of God's royal family and advancing in His plan, taking in His word every day, and then having the courage to apply it to your life. Instead of going and asking Fred, this guy cut in front of me in the chow line, what do I do? And have him tell you to pop him in the mouth, and then you do, and then you want me to come visit you in the hole, you'll say, wait a minute. I got a better idea. I'm going to respond with grace instead of reacting with anger. And that's where confidence in God's word comes from. You got to have the courage to use it first. And then it builds confidence to do it over and over and over again. And then it'll become the wheel track of least resistance. And until you get there, men, you're not going anywhere. So you can either ignore them and continue on the path you're on, or you can get with the program. If you get with the program, I promise you, you won't look back. And until they get some humility, they're not teachable. When they look in the mirror of arrogance, they see themselves as they think they are, not as they really are. But when they look into the mirror of the Word of God, they can see themselves as they really are. And that's the answer to their problems. Point six, we stand in grace, not in merit. It is God that provides the grace and our standing in His plan. It's all about grace. You ask Him, do you love God? Oh, I love God. Yes, I do. Hallelujah, brother. I love God. It says in Scripture, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He loved us because we first loved Him. And how did that love, how did He manifest that love toward us? He sent His Son to die for us. And our reciprocal love back to Him, you can't give that to Him if you don't know what His Word says. You say, you know any commandments, any promises in the Bible? What? You know there's commands in the Bible? No. Well, then how can you show reciprocal love to the Father? You don't even know what He stands for. Do you know He says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Study. Oh, says in Matthew, learn of me. Take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn of me. So you got to study, learn, and then you're going to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study, learn, and grow. And you don't even know what the commandments are, but you love Him. Oh, I love Jesus. Yes, sir, I do. No, you don't. You don't even know the God that you say you love. And until you get into an accurate Bible study, until you start taking in the Word of God, you're going to be right where you're at 5 years from now. There is nothing, point seven, there is nothing the believer can do to cancel the 1 second decision of believing in Christ. You don't have the power or the ability to cancel it, no matter how evil you are. My favorite example of someone who thought they were the most evilest person in the world was a young man that I really care about. This young man basically committed murder. He stabbed his twin brother to death at the age of 18. His name is Peter Lilly. He's given me permission to use his name. And I would see Peter at a prison, a max prison. And Peter would show up at Bible class and he would never speak. Young, baby-faced kid, couldn't even shave. And every time I would leave there, I'll use my Baptist background. I'd have this burden because I would know what was going on after he was back in his cell block. And it was something that was a matter of constant prayer. And one night after Bible class, he came up and he said, I've been coming to Bible class and I'd love to be a Christian, but I know that Christ didn't die for me. He couldn't have. My mom and dad had two children, twin boys, and I stabbed my twin brother to death in our home in St. Anne. You could look it up on the internet. And this kid, you could see the torment on his face. And I just asked him, I said, Peter, can I take you through this again and try to lay it out for you one more time? And I did, and he accepted Christ as his Savior that night. And as time went on, I asked the chaplain, how's it going, Herb? I said, how's Peter doing? He said, well, you know, Gary, after he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he kind of fell under the umbrella of the other believers here, and he's really doing well. And when I would bring him through the metal detector, he'd be about 10 people back in line, and he'd be waving the notes on the attackers, going, I know these Greek words. I know these Greek words. And it became intimidating because he knew more than I knew. And he was all over this, and he was writing, saying, "Send me more studies. Can I get more? I can't get enough." Not long after that, in God's perfect plan, they moved him out of Potosi and moved him to Bowling Green and saw him there, and he was doing just great. And about 6 months after that, they moved him to Algoa in Jeff City. He's working his way down. He got a 20-year sentence, I think it is, and he has to do 80% of that because it was violence. But his mom and dad are believers, and they are just tickled pink to have a son back. And they have accepted him back. He's doing just awesome. And here's a young man that thought, I don't even want to go there because I know he didn't die for me. And this kid is one of the strongest doctrinal believers in the prison system today. And when he gets out, he'll be an asset to society. I guarantee you. Finally, you should have the confidence in your eternal life, because in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, which is our textbook, it says, these things are written that you might know, not that you might hope, but that you might know that you have eternal life. And then guess what? Something I didn't know after I got saved, where I went to church, you just went forward, rededicated your life. It'd be Sunday night, Sunday morning. They'd just sing 7, 8, 9, 10, 15 verses of Just As I Am until everybody came forward. And you'd come up and you'd rededicate and they'd say, thank you, everybody pray for Brother Fred over here. And now go on your way. And you'd leave the church and you'd go out and do the exact same thing you did before you went into church. So you need to rededicate the next week. No one explained it. No one had any idea what it meant. It was just do better. It was just you're going to do better because you're now committed. There's even some religions that tell people you do not sin after you accept Christ. That is it. You're good to go. I run into it all the time. But yet they can't explain why they're in prison. Because they accepted Christ and they didn't sin anymore. But now they're in prison. Well, I found out that I still sinned. And that we all still sin. And one of the big things that get their attention is, does anybody ever teach you how to steal? Did your parents set you down at the breakfast table and said, okay, you're 7. Now it's an important lesson. It goes along with brushing your teeth and getting dressed and doing your homework. Today I'm going to teach you how to steal. And then tomorrow I'm going to teach you how to cheat. You know, you can write on the palm of your hand, the back of your hand, your shirt sleeve, and you'll be able to pass every test that comes up. No one teaches you that. No one teaches you anything about that. And that rings a bell with them. It's like, well, yeah, that's a good point. I didn't know it. But let's take a look at Romans 7, 15 through 19, and we're going to see what Paul says about sin. It's one of my favorite group of verses in the Bible. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. It's verse 17, it says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. And in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't want to do. And folks, that's your old sin nature. And that's it. So let's go back over here. Okay, you're in the relationship. Now you're down here and you're in fellowship. Okay? God commands us to walk in the light in 1 John. John 1:7a. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're in fellowship. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're doing a right thing in a right way. Is it right to go to church? Sure it is. Is it right to sing in the choir? Yeah, if you want to. Is it right to be in your praise band? Absolutely, if you want to. Is it right to give to the church? Sure it is. But can you do a right thing in a wrong way? Absolutely. And we know that we have something called volition. And you're not going to believe this, but no one in prison have I ever spoken with that ever heard of volition. So that's your chooser. And you say, well, I'm in prison. I don't have any rights. I don't get to choose anything. They tell me what to wear. They tell me where to live. They tell me when to eat. They tell me when to go to rec. They tell me when I'm free to go to chow. And they tell me when I'm free to walk in the yard, when I'm not. But I then tell them, you do have a chooser. The guard says, get out of your cell. We're going to have a shakedown. You have the right to get out or be drug out. You can make a bad decision and stay there. Happens all the time. They tell you not to take things from the chow hall. But you go in the bathroom and take chicken and take saran wrap and wrap it around your stomach and haul it back to your cell. That's a bad decision. They do that with vegetables. You call your wife. She didn't do things the exact way you wanted to. And you jump all over her. You don't show her any grace at all. Or some of you may make good decisions. Hey, there's church tonight. I think I'll go to church. Hey, I'll go walk in the yard. They said I could do it. I'll go do it. But they said stay off this new planted grass. I won't go on the new planted grass. But I can guarantee you there's 50 other guys just to be destructive is going to tear up that new grass. But I'm not going to be anywhere near it. You've made a good decision. And then I tell them there's a provision for all this. When we sin and we become carnal over here and we're living in the darkness, 1 John 1:6 tells us that we're living in the darkness. So we're no longer in the light in 1 John 1:7a. And now we're living in the darkness. We're in sin. We're carnal. And we have to find a way to get back over here. And that comes through 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 says, as you know, if, and that's a third class condition in the Greek, maybe we will and maybe we won't. But if we do, if we confess our sins, He, who's He? It's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the unrighteousness is sins we may have forgotten or sins we don't know are sins. And in the Greek, confess homo, we know what that is, the same. And then legeo, and I've spelt that wrong, by the way. Nope. Means to name the same. I may have that wrong. Nope, I got it right. So to name the same to God. I get nervous up here. This is amazing to be here, so bear with me. So all you got to do is name them to God alone. You don't need any go-betweens. You don't need anything else. Name the same. So that's how God takes care of it. That's what He's provided for us. We simply need to name our sins to God and move on. Don't try to hide your sins from God. He knows what you did. You're only fooling yourself. And we see in Psalm 32 where David talks about this. He said, as long as I hid my sins from God, I almost died. But when I confessed my sins to Him, I was refreshed and renewed. Keep short accounts of your sin and move on. And I always take him to Luke 15 and take him through the prodigal son, where the younger son got his one-third of the inheritance and he went off. And I won't read it all to you tonight, but he spent his money on riotous living, as you all might recall. You know, drugs, hot chicks. And it was all gone one day. He didn't have a job. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any food to eat. Even though he was Jewish, he got a job doing what? Taking care of the pigs, the pig slop. And he was there one day, and it hit him. You know what? The pigs are eating better than I'm eating. And my dad, my father, has slaves that eat better than I do. And all of a sudden, there was some genuine humility. And he said, I'm going to go home. And he goes home and he's walking down the pathway. And one of the servants says, there's a beggar coming. You know, you can imagine what he looked like taking care of the pigs. He said, there's a beggar coming. And the father looked and said, that's not a beggar. That's my son. That's my son. And he ran out and he met him and he hugged his neck. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And that's true humility. And the father welcomed him home. And the same is true when you confess your sins to our Heavenly Father. He welcomes you back. He wants you back. It's simple faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me give you a few points on rebound. Point one, keep short accounts of your sins. At first you will have a lot, but as you learn the Word of God and start to use it in your life, hopefully you'll have a few less. Maybe. Point two, however, you will never quit sinning. Christ was the only person who never sinned. You're going to fail. And this is important for you as it is for me and the men in the prison. When you fail, get up. Don't walk around crying, self-pity, put yourself on the bench. I'm a lousy Christian. I'm no good. You know, I just can't get this right. I've sinned. Get up. Confess your sins to God and get up. Get back in the game. That's the most important thing you can do. Quit wallowing in self-pity and get up. Get off the bench and get back with it. And there's one other thing. If you see a wounded believer on the battlefield, you don't leave him there. You put your shield over him and you pray for him. Put the shield of faith around him and pray for him. It's especially true in prison, but you know what? It's just as true out here. Someone has a problem and an issue, you don't have to get in their life. Cover them with your shield and pray for them. Never leave a wounded believer on the battlefield. Point three, you can't do anything about what you did yesterday, but you can do something about what you're going to do today and tomorrow. And Paul says, I don't look back at what lies behind. I look forward. I'm going to the high ground. I don't have time for this stuff. So don't be looking back. You can only change today and tomorrow and the next day. As we get close to the end, I've got a few more points for you. And these are points I always try to leave the men on the very first Bible class. Point number one is as important as it comes. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. You take in truth. Don't be distracted by the folks that come in and says, I'm going to bring you a meal and we're going to stay up all night and we're going to walk the same path that Christ walked. And then tomorrow we'll have breakfast and you're all going to feel good about yourself. Because when they leave and they get back to that cell block, it's the same empty feeling they had before they did the walk. It's the same empty feeling before they had that big meal. And when you point it out, it hits home. Because they do it every year. They come in, they spend the night. They would love to have you show up and help them out. The offers that you get to come in and say, oh, let's do this, we're going to do that. Let's get together for lunch. Let's hang out so we can talk. They just want to convince you of their ideas and tell you how wrong you are. I don't have time for any of that. I don't hook up with anybody. My job is to do my duty, stay under the radar, and mind my own business. Let God take care of the details. But they come in and they get in everybody's life. They want to help out their wives. And then they get in trouble and wonder why they're not allowed to go into prisons. Because they're doing things they're not supposed to do. You can't change anybody but yourself. My job is to give you truth. Take it or leave it. Two, don't drift from grace. And I've already told you, they say too much grace. Don't drift from grace. That's what it's about. Hebrews 2:16 and Ephesians 4:14. Three, Don't be discouraged by discipline. Don't be discouraged by discipline. Hebrews 12:2. And Hebrews 12:2 says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. You sin, you confess it, you move on. Pick up your shield and get back in ranks. And I'm going to give you a principle, and don't ever forget this. Remember, discipline corrects your course. Discipline corrects your course. So don't be discouraged by it. 4. Dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Jeremiah 4:4. What does that say? It says you must genuinely dedicate yourself to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to me. And that's the NIV translation. So dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Point 5. The call of God invites misunderstanding in your motives and your actions. You get serious about Bible doctrine and you're going to lose friends. Think I'm kidding? Look up Matthew 10, 34 and 35. I'll read it to you real quickly. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter against his daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. The man's enemies will be the members of his household. So getting serious about Bible class may cause some friends and family to fall by the wayside. They never understand what we do here. It's always about a cult. It's always about something else. It's always about, well, how can he tell that's expanded translation? Who gave him the right to change the King James Version? Happens all the time. Point 6. The believer should never try to fit in. And we'll give you another principle. The believer should never try to fit in. The principle is, if you're worried about fitting in, you should just hang it up as a Christian. You'll die and go to heaven with no more tears and no more sorrow. But as long as you're alive on this earth, you'll be the most insecure person that ever lived. You're going to be miserable because you think no one likes you. I lived it. You always want to please somebody. You got to live your life like you have nothing to lose because you gained everything. Point 7. The call of God invites you to a life of suffering. This does not mean God wants you to live like a homeless person and have nothing. But here's the reason why it calls you to a life of suffering. Romans 5:3. And I think this is a great passage. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It's a marathon. It is not a sprint. And we have to persevere all the way through. Point 8. You must understand the God you know. Okay? There's thousands of people in St. Louis who know God through Jesus Christ, but they don't understand the God they know. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Verse 24, it says, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declare the Lord. And the God we serve is a God of specifics and consequences. There's a protocol plan. There's a way to do everything. And if you don't think there's any consequences, just ask Adam. Guarantee you. Point 9. You never need to feel lonely in Christ. You never need to feel lonely if Christ lives in you, even if you're in prison. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be lonely. And you say, oh, you don't know. You have no idea. You know, you just don't know. Oh, yes, I do. You're sitting there in the dark by yourself, missing your wife or your girlfriend or your mother or your father, and even worse, your children and your grandchildren. Feeling sorry for yourself? I know. What's the answer? Get back in fellowship, get up, and be the light in this darkness. Because it's a dark place. But you can be the light. And I did a study once in a prison on light and showed them how you can be the light in the darkness. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, do you not know that Christ is in you? And in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope and glory. And in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You have a living Savior who lives in you, empowers you by means of His Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So no matter what you face, He is with you. No matter where you go, He is with you. And I always tell them, men, we are not victims of our circumstances. We are victim of our decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. But good decisions broaden future options. You can be an invisible hero in here. Make it safer for the guards. Make it safer for the administration. Make it safer for people like me who come in. You have invisible impact. You're still alive. God is not done with you. So if you're still alive and He's not done with you and His plan's perfect, you start studying God's Word and He'll use you. He'll use prepared men. So when you call home to your wife, instead of telling her how big of an idiot she is, why don't you spend a few minutes and say, honey, I think you did a nice job today. You know, I might have done that differently, but you did the best, you made the best decision you could. Oh, by the way, let me tell you some principles I learned today studying God's Word. Share those with her. When she comes to visit, instead of being selfish, say, hey, dear, how about if I just go through this Bible study with you? Won't we teach the kids something here? Wouldn't that be amazing? And I tell them, they're watching. Because everybody who goes to prison and gets involved in religion is looked at with a skeptical eye. They're doing it because they're in prison. And I'm telling you, there's men and women in prison tonight who are not doing it because of that. They are advancing believers. And I know some mature believers who have studied the Word of God for 7 or 8 years, and they are continuing to advance. The advance to the high ground, to Mount Pleroma. They are our shield buddies. But people are watching, and I tell them, your family's watching. The people in the neighborhood are watching. When you come home, the guards are watching. That's who's really watching. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. You're doing the right thing when nobody's watching you. There is no greater confidence than to know that He is always faithful. He is always with us. We may lose our parents. We may lose touch with our friends. But you will never be alone with Christ in you. In John 1:12 it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And finally, I always leave these last couple of verses with them. I hope to challenge and encourage them. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, "I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." And I'm looking for a man in those facilities. I'm looking for one man to stand in the gap. One man to stand up and say, "I got the ball. I'll do this. I'll be in charge of the tape group. I'll take care of getting the notes out. Give me everything you can give me." Writing, asking questions, sending more, wanting more doctrine, different studies. I'm looking for one man that'll stand in the gap. Everywhere I go. And in 1 Timothy 2:2-4, "So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here or listening who has not made the greatest decision they could ever make, I pray that they would consider what was said here tonight, and that by simple faith alone in Christ alone, they could have eternal life and be a member of Your royal family. You make it very clear in Your Word, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It's that simple. And now, Father, I thank You for this opportunity to teach Your Word. What a tremendous privilege it has been to stand in for our pastor. We ask that You will keep him safe and bring him home safely to us. And we lift this prayer in the name of our only Savior, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.